Today is a special day in so, so many ways. We are a sacramental church, in case someone didn't know. Thought I'd say that. Today's a special sacrament to me. The sacrament of baptism, the sacrament of new birth. And for whatever reason, it's a sacrament that creates, I guess especially in the South, such confusion, such debate, such argumentative stance among churches? I've never figured that out. I told Father Looker this morning that he had better be back there behind me praying, because I was liable to say, if I got off task today, I was liable to say some things to leave a couple of pasture patties in my path that he was going to have to clean up later. See, there's two things that, well, there's a couple of things, but let me stay on task. In the early church, baptism was the universal means of the entry into the Christian community. Can we agree with that so far? And I will admit that as we read the New Testament, there is absolutely no specific, underlined, pointed, two or more references, because the word says in the mouth of two or more places is something attested to, authority, where baptism or the administration of baptism to infants. Y'all are in the wrong place. Now this is gonna throw me off all day. The Smithers who always sit over here. Okay, I'm sorry. Where infant baptism, I got to tell y'all, really off the track. We had a couple leave the church because they had placed their seats, and someone else came in and took their seats, and they literally left the church because their seats were taken. I promise y'all. And I said, y'all have all the reasons y'all want to leave the church, and it's over that. Anyway. There's no place in the New Testament where it says absolutely infant baptisms. There's no place in the New Testament where it says no infant baptism either, by the way. But anyway. But as a church, we say we believe in two things. We believe in the Holy Writ, that is the inspired Word of God, that is the Bible. And in those things that are taught at all places and at all times by the church, i.e. the creeds. By the way, they're not in Holy Writ. And the teachings of the apostles. So many times we go back to the teachings of the apostles or the teachings of the ancient church to see what it is we do. And by written tradition, at least, infant baptism, written tradition, not oral tradition, we can go orally even back further, but by written tradition, infant baptism is as old as the 3rd century. And up until the Reformation, which really confuses a lot of us, children born to Christian families were baptized in their infancy as a normal process of life. In fact, it wasn't until the 16th century, 1500s, when the practice of pedio-baptism, infant baptism, my wife said I couldn't use that word, but because of Father Scott, I had to use it at least one time, was rejected by the anti-Baptists, and the concept of believer's baptism came in to being. As early as the 17th century, the Baptists go back. And no, the Baptists don't go back to John the Baptist. I don't care what they preach. Having been one, I can say that. But as early as the 17th century, the Baptists and later the disciples of Christ took up the position of believer's baptism. But baptism of infants is rooted in the history of the Christian church, and today it's practiced by 75% of the universal Christian church. You wouldn't believe that in talking to some of your friends. In fact, if we really look at the believer's baptism, we can step over into some heresy that says for the believer, you've got to already believe in Christ, which means I've got to be in connection with Christ to already believe. Therefore, it's faith before grace, not grace before faith. And even Calvin didn't preach that. It's grace first. Amen. It's by grace that I have faith, not I have faith, therefore there's grace. Amen. I did it. I went where I wasn't going. In Mark 10:14, our Lord Jesus Christ said, let the little children come unto me and do not hinder them, for such is the kingdom of God, belongs to these. The Greek word there for children in this text means babes in arms. For such belongs to the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of God belongs to them. What, by what means other than baptism has God provided whereby little children can be brought to Jesus? Baptism is the only way that we know of, if we want to obey the commandment of Christ concerning little children being brought to Christ, except through baptism. We must have our children baptized. In addition, the New Testament contains 5 references of baptism of the whole household. Peter baptized the household of Cornelius in Acts 11:14. Paul in Philippi baptized the whole household of Lydia and the household of the jailer in Acts 16:15 and 16:33. Paul also baptized the whole household, the household of Cyprus, the ruler of the synagogue in Corinth. Now, I got to tell you, you got to do some real stretching to find the household, because when it talks there of him as the synagogue ruler, you never see the household. And you got to chase that down. And I have to take some of people greater than me as scholars to believe he was a household, but he was the head ruler of the synagogue. And so some of my studies, I finally just had to say, because it's not in the Bible, I had to understand that some of the scholars said he was married. Okay, I take that as their word. Paul baptized the household of Stephanus in 1 Corinthians 1:16. The Greek there in all of these refers to a household to include slaves, servants, infants, and children. What I can't believe, when it includes the whole household, that children were not involved. It's the whole household. In the New Testament, the children of Christian parents themselves regarded as Christians. In Colossians 3:20 says, while there's no suggestion that they need to seek baptism, reaching years of discernment, i.e., the believer's baptism. St. Paul does speak of baptism as a spiritual counterpart to circumcision, right, whereby the Jews were admitted as infants to the benefit of the covenant, to the membership of the religious community. Now, that's so much for texture in Holy Writ, but also talked about the apostolic tradition in writing. Well, if we look at the post-apostolic times as evident of infant baptism, Polycarp, from AD 80 to 167, who, by the way, was a disciple of John the Apostle. He personally studied under St. John. Says in one of his writings, from childhood was I made a disciple. So he talks about his own conversion. From childhood was he made a disciple. No, I'm sorry, said, claimed that at the time of his martyrdom to have been Christ's servant for 86 years. St. Justin the Martyr in AD 100 to 165 said from childhood had he been a disciple. And so we have Saint Irenaeus, is that right? Huh? Irenaeus. Said, Christ is giving salvation to those of every age who are regenerated through him expressly includes infants and children among them. More explicitly, in its instructions for baptism in the apostolic tradition, states that little children are to be baptized first, that if they cannot answer for themselves, their parents or some other member of the family is to answer on their behalf. And this was done in the 3rd century. Cyprian takes it on a similar view. St. Basil and St. Gregory, whose both parents were Christians, they, however, were only baptized in their 20s. St. Augustine, who deferred baptism and was well known for doing so, but spoke about baptism of children, became increasingly knowing. St. Augustine understood the original sin until the corollary that children who died unbaptized were damned. This teaching might have been expected to encourage the practice of baptizing infants in the earliest opportunity, but it probably was not a major principal factor, because at that time, Constantine Christianized religion, the Christian religion, and by the 5th century, baptism came to be regarded as a rite of passage associated with birth, baptism of infants, and became the norm. And so what we have by the Middle Ages, the practice was virtually universal and became rejected by only a few sects, movements which were heretical in other ways. In the Eastern Church, which we're part of, infant baptism is followed at once by the administration of chrism and Holy Communion, which you will see today. Except in the case of emergency sponsors, godparents, which you will see today, are required for every baptism, whose duty it is to see that the child receives Christian instruction and is brought for confirmation at the appropriate age. So what we have today, we've had since the beginning of the church. And it was only around the Reformation where, because of bad practices in the Catholic Church, where people began to look away and to break habits. But what we do, and you know, talking about looking away and breaking habits, most, and it's sad that I have to say this, most Eucharistic churches believe there are seven sacraments. We believe there are seven sacraments. I have to say most because there's a Eucharistic church that now says there's only two sacraments, and there are five other, I can't even remember what they call them, but they no longer call them sacraments. There are other nice things to do. But if you look at their Book of Common Prayer, they're no longer sacraments. I don't know how one goes for hundreds of years as sacraments and all of a sudden rewrites history. But then they've rewritten the Bible where their Bible that they really support doesn't mention God, He. They've taken all reference to a male God. So we've liberalized religion. Okay, this is a sad day. But for us, the sacraments are real. And the sacrament of baptism, which we're going to witness today, is a holy rite. And a husband and wife who believe are coming to bring their child to say, we're coming and we're going to form a covenant with God to raise our child along with our other child and along in covenant with God and in league with godparents and with the church. Our children in the awe and admiration of the Lord. And we're asking the witnesses, and there's a question I'm going to ask all of you as I ask all of you in another covenant, another sacrament, the sacrament of holy marriage. Will you who witness these vows do all in your power to uphold this covenant? We ask that in the covenant of baptism. We ask that in the covenant of marriage. We ask that in the covenant of ordination. Will you who witness this vow do all in your power to help these people do all that they can do to keep their covenant? And your answer is always yes, but you don't realize you've entered the covenant with them and you have a holy responsibility not to witness and go and walk away, but you have a responsibility to aid. And I always look at the couple getting married or the couple baptizing their child and I say, you got them. They got to help you. Because that's the importance of a witness. A witness isn't going, now we can talk about them. No, a witness is, we're going to help them. We're going to pray for them. We're going to uphold them in ministry, in good times and in bad times. It's not just the priest, but it's the body of Christ coming together. That's the neat thing about a family. That's the neat thing about our church, because we are a family. And that's the important thing. that we come together in unison. Today's a special day because Casey and Meredith are standing before our church with God's gift to Tegan to be baptized and to be brought into covenant with their aunts and uncles and brothers and sisters and extended family. And yes, godparents. And they're asking for all our help because she's going to be brought into covenant relationship. Yes, and I'm going to grease her up. I'm going to slick her forehead as a sign of Christ's love for her. And I'm going to ask you, will you do all in your help? Which is pray for her. Put her on your prayer list. Begin praying for her husband in 20 years, 30 years. Mama said it. Now, when she's 26 and you go, why isn't she? That's 30. I won't. Hopefully God is letting me push up daisies by then. That'd make me 100. Nah. But if it's God's will. That's the important thing. See, other churches have this wrong too. In a couple of weeks, y'all have a new priest. And what's really neat about Father Scott coming here is he's a young buck. In 30 years, he'll still be here. One of the neatest things is one of the neatest things is watching y'all grow that I've had. Because I've been here when I was sitting out there at St. David's. I've been here 20, 30. I've been here a long time. And I've seen a lot of you grow up. Kevin was only two.
Three. You
grew
up since the beginning.
No, but I'm saying when we came here, Kevin was three. And the first couple Jan and I ever met were the Staffords. And so we've grown together. And see, other churches, pastors are here 2 or 3 years and they're gone. And they never get to see the end results. And so Tegan will be married by Father Looker. You know, that's the neat thing. So there's neat things coming. But anyway, I'm reminiscing. But today we're going to have a special day. And we're going to celebrate our own baptism in remembrance of what Christ did for us. And we're going to celebrate a new life, Tegan coming before God and being baptized. And as we do it, we're going to remember that which we do around this world, 75% of the churches baptize like we do. Again, it's the squeaky minority that make the mess. Amen? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. With the candidates.